Scripture reading is from Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of God. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. We are in the third week of Advent. For those of you who don't know, Advent comes from the Latin word ad is to, and vent is come, to come. At Advent, we remember God's coming to us in Jesus. We look back at Jesus' first coming and also to the second coming. We get to experience then the living in between. I don't know about you, but this holiday season, if you've been driving around Wichita, it's a little crazy out there. There's a lot of cars out. There's traffic like there normally isn't traffic. I was at Target the other day and it was a madhouse. Christmas time can be a bit like that. There's a bunch of Christmas parties that you have to go to. I only have three Christmas shirts, so I gotta, you know, rotate them accordingly. There's our hosting parties. What are we gonna serve? What kind of food are we gonna serve? What's the theme? You have to buy gifts for cousins and uncles and aunts and kids, and it's hard to keep track of it all. Luckily, my wife does those things for me. And the worst part of Christmas, for me at least, is the dreaded Christmas card. Every year we have to take a Christmas card photo. And for those of you who will receive a Christmas card from my family, again, I'm not in charge of that, so if you don't get one, it's not my fault. But when you receive it, you will see this beautiful picture of our family, and it looks like, wow, you have great kids. You have no idea what went into that picture. There was blood, sweat, and tears. Right? I remember Emma this year was crawling away just screaming for dear life. It was cold. They're wearing these dresses. Nobody was happy. But somehow, by a miracle, we got a half-decent picture. And I remember about 7 or 8 years ago, we had a Christmas crisis because our Christmas card wasn't going to be delivered on time to get it out before Christmas. And I remember my wife was able to track it. You know how when you order something online now, you can like track where it is, which is kind of crazy. And she was able to find that it was located in a place. And I had the location wrong at the last service. She corrected me. It was Johnstown, Colorado, a really tiny town just outside of Denver. And she decided that it was so important that we get these Christmas cards on time that she sent me on a covert mission to intercept these cards in Johnstown, Colorado. And it was like 007 on a mission to save Christmas. Like very, very important to save these cards. And I did, I saved the day, it was great. Things you do for love, right? Here's the thing, the demand of Christmas is crazy, especially the secular Christmas season that all of us are a part of. There's a lot of hurry. And yet the aim of Advent is to instill a quiet into our souls. In our world, we often live at a violent pace where there's no margin between the moments to make sense of the world that we are in. Usually it's accidents or sickness or setbacks or significant strains that sort of break up the rhythms of our normal life. And we often will lose the rhythm of grace if we're going at such a fast pace from one thing to the next without the ability to stop intentionally, to pause, savor, linger, and be and enjoy the world we are in. When we are in a rush like that, I think it often makes it difficult to wait. Waiting can be difficult. Now, we're in the third week of Advent, the season we find ourselves in before the Christmas season, which starts on Christmas Day. And Advent, again, is a season of where we remember the first arrival of Jesus and we wait for the second coming too, excuse me. In Advent, as we remember Jesus' first arrival, we enter into Israel's waiting as well. The people of God were anticipating a promised Messiah. And if you look at the waiting of Israel, they had next level waiting. If we look at the scriptures, we can start back in Genesis 12, where God created this perfect world, and then sin and death entered into the world, and it was broken, and God made the determination to save and rescue the world. He initiates this rescue plan by creating a family. And he says to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whenever or whoever curses you, I will curse them. And all the peoples of the earth were going to be blessed through you. This is the plan. Now, in a few minutes after this service, I'm going to go home. We're going to load our kids in the car, and we're taking our kids to the mountains of Colorado. And I can guarantee you, after about 30 minutes from barely out of Wichita, we're going to get the age-old question, are we there yet? Perhaps you remember asking that question, or your kids have asked that question, or your grandkids have asked that question, are we there yet? Or my kids, they've changed their question. It used to be, are we there yet? Now it's, how many hours and how many minutes until we're there? It drives me nuts because I have to do the math every time. To the Israelites, the answer to that question, are we there yet, is no. We got 2,000 years to go, right? So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Throughout the Old Testament, you have these prophets. They're reminding the children of Israel of God's promise because they wait 100 years and then 300 years and 500 years and thousands of years pass by and they're still waiting. And along the way, there are these prophets that continue to remind them that yes, the Messiah is coming. So Zechariah 9, I'm just gonna read chapter 9 or verse 9 here. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this passage, it's a prophetic statement about Jesus, and it's fulfilled with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They didn't know this at the time, so they might have asked the question, are we there yet? 500 years ago at that point, but they still did not know how long. If you turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi says in chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. We have another prophetic statement about the coming of Jesus. The question for them is, are we there yet? No. You've got 400 years to go. In fact, from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, beginning Christ is born, we have 400 years, not just of waiting, but 400 years of silence, right? There wasn't even a prophet at that point. There was 400 years of silence. So if you wrap your mind around that, that's kind of hard for us to really grasp. 400 years, I mean, our nation isn't even 400 years old. To think about 400 years of silence. We live in a culture that doesn't like to wait. The average time somebody's willing to wait for a web page to load, 8 seconds. We spend over 2 years of our lives waiting in lines. I don't know about you, but I always seem to choose the longest line. It doesn't look long, but I always choose the wrong line. And then we wait. We wait and we wait. I've been waiting for a really long time for the Vikings to win a Super Bowl. Still waiting. Devastating loss yesterday. Chiefs fans are spoiled. Here's the deal. There are more significant things that I know many of you are waiting on. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I sent out an email and I asked the question, what in your life are you waiting for? And many of you responded to me and shared some really, really personal and significant things. For some, it's the agony of waiting for the doctor to come out of surgery. It's waiting for the test results. Waiting for someone to maybe find the spouse that they've been praying for. Waiting on our kids to get their life together. Maybe dealing or wanting to have kids, dealing with infertility, dealing with the complexities of adoption, waiting for the right job to come along, waiting for God to intervene in a marriage or to reconcile a relationship, waiting for God to intervene in a hopeless situation. I've heard many, many of your stories. And for us as a church, for those who are faithfully serving on pastoral search committees, the process of waiting, right? You're waiting to hear from God and waiting to continue in prayer for God to bring the right person to lead us forward, right? There's a process of waiting that we go through as a community and as a church. I wonder if you were to reflect on, in your life, what are the things that you're waiting for? What are the things right now that you can identify? Say, you know what? Yeah, I've been praying for this for a long time. I'm a big fan of the band U2. They've been around for a really long time. One of the lead singer of U2, Bono, he wrote this song called Peace on Earth. And there's this lyric that I think sort of captures this idea really well. The lyric is this: Heaven on earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all this hanging around, sick of sorrow, sick of pain, sick of hearing again and again there's going to be peace on earth. And then towards the end of the song, it says, we hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth, this peace on earth? I think this song captures that human ache, the yearning that we all have for the shalom, for that peace that's talked about in the scriptures and announced by the angels on the night that Jesus was born, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Now that peace is the word shalom, which is that all things are right. Everything is put into order. True justice has been resolved and it has come. All is right. And I think that song, that line captures the weariness that can come from waiting. But here's the thing. We know this because of what we have in our scriptures. But the truth is this. God seems to be okay with taking his time. He's not in a rush. And so for us, it may seem like an eternity, but God doesn't mind to take his time. He doesn't mind waiting. And so Advent does something really special. It engages us in engaging in the waiting. It asks us the question, can we trust God while we wait? Can we trust God in the in-between, in the not yet? I've come to realize that I myself don't always love to wait because I like control. I like what I want when I want it. And so really, I don't mind waiting as long as it's on my terms. I think many of us can identify with that. We don't like to wait, or maybe we can wait, but only if it's on our own terms. Robert Mulholland writes this in his book, Invitation to Journey. He says, Christians do not live without order or control, but they are liberated from the dependency on those systems and structures for their sense of self. In other words, we are able to live open-handedly and trust God in the waiting because we recognize that there is something bigger going on. We see this played out with David as he writes the Psalms. We're going to see this beautifully in Psalm 13. Okay, so the Psalms are a prayer book of the scriptures, and I want to look at how David navigates that with these words. In chapter 13, it starts, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day and after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? You see, David is wrestling in the waiting. How long is a question of how long do I have to endure? He's in the midst of waiting. How long must I wait? Maybe you can imagine in your own heart his desperation. Or maybe even there's a bit of anger underneath that question, or a bit of anxiety underneath it. How long, God, have you forgotten me? It's a really honest and raw question. How long have you had to deal with this pain? How long have you had to deal with this loneliness? How long have you had to deal with this sickness, this chronic pain in your life? How long do you have to struggle and wait with this deep ache in our heart? If you were to fill in the blank for you in your life, looking inward, how would you fill How would you answer that question? How would you frame the question? How long do I have to wait for you fill in the blank? But the psalmist goes on to say this. He says, look on me and answer. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death and my enemy will say I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. What's David saying here? He's saying, give me something. Give me a word. Look on me and answer. I need to hear from you. 400 years of silence. Now you might say, I can't imagine that, but you can imagine 10 or 20 years of silence. God, can you just give me a word, a phrase, something that I can hold on to in the midst of this? What can we learn from David here? I think one thing we can certainly take away is that David is praying in the waiting. For all of us, I think we're called to pray in the midst of our waiting. Oftentimes, where do we go? When we're waiting in line, we pull out our cell phone, right? We kind of distract ourselves. We go to friends, text, TV, place of escape, a place of numbing. And it's not that friends talking to friends is wrong. We need lifelines in our life. But the issue is when we're doing all these other things, then we've stopped reaching out to the one who we're waiting on. Right? If we are waiting on God, we're asking how long. If we're constantly going to other things to fill that void, we are going to miss out on what God might be doing in the midst of our waiting. And David here, he's not praying some clean, like super holy prayer, right? It's not Almighty God, the one who has the world mapped out, I trust in you. No, it's raw and honest. How long have you forgotten me? Right? These are honest prayers. So when you reach out to God, will your prayers be honest? It's not about being nice before God. It's about bringing your whole self. Prayer is about being honest before God. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 23 says in verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, you are there even as I am in the worst of places. Which means that God waits with us when we wait on him. His very presence is with us as we wait on him. This gets expanded on in Romans chapter 8, and I don't have time to unpack this whole thing, but the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor. He writes, all around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. He extends the metaphor. He says they're like birth pangs. And it's not only around us, but it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling the birth. These bodies of ours are yearning for deliverance. This is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. Think about that. A pregnant mother who's awaiting a child, who's growing, maybe experiencing some pain, but in that, she's not wasting away. What do people often say about pregnant women? They're glowing, right? They're not wasting away, but they are growing in expectancy and joy. That's why waiting does not diminish us. We are enlarged in the waiting. And we don't always see what's enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy becomes. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired of waiting, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says that God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. And what prayer does is it helps us reimagine the waiting through a lens that gives us a bigger perspective of what is really happening. So through the power of the Spirit, we develop patience and perseverance. Impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else and therefore want to go somewhere else. But patient people dare to stay where they are. Patient living means to live actively in the present and to wait there. So waiting is not passive. It involves nurturing, just as a mother nurtures her child that is growing in her womb. That's the waiting we feel. But David doesn't end the psalm here. There's two more verses, and he says, but I trust in your unfailing love amidst the ache. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises for he has been good to me. The way he ends this is really important. right? Because David ends it with that line, I will sing the Lord's praises for what? For he has been good to me. He ends the psalm by remembering. We need to remember in the waiting because we live in a culture that's very much, what have you done for me lately kind of culture. But when the present is stormy and our future is uncertain and we can't quite see what's happening, we need to look back and remember God's faithfulness. God promised throughout the Old Testament, and there were many promises. There were hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting, but God's promises did indeed come true. Jesus did come to earth. God came through on his promises. What he said was true. And he will come again. There will be true shalom. And we know this because God has been faithful to his promises in the past. I bet you if you were to look at your life and take stock of all the moments in your life when the Lord moved and the Lord met you in a certain space and the Lord delivered you through something, you can go back and you can remember God's faithfulness to you. Just as the Lord has been faithful to you, the Lord has been faithful to his people throughout history. And we can lean on that. We can remember that. So in the painful moments, in the yearning and the aching, we remember because he's been faithful. My encouragement to you is to not give up. Wherever you're at on your journey, remember who God is, remember what he has done, and pray in the waiting. And I'm going to close by talking about why we can pray in the waiting, and that reason is hope. What is hope? I think first we need to sort of distinguish the difference between a cultural definition of hope and maybe a more biblical one. Culturally, hope is often used as sort of wishful thinking, positivity, statistics, and probability. I'm hopeful that I will have enough money to make rent this month. I'm hopeful that the church will give enough so that we aren't over budget this year. I'm hopeful that it doesn't rain on our wedding day, right? And these aren't necessarily bad, but it's not how hope works in the scriptures. And I'll give a working definition here. Hope is the expectation of coming good on the person, or based on the person and promises of God. It's the kind of emotional energy that's based in the future, but it's fuel for the present. Here's Eugene Peterson. I think he frames this really nicely, and I'll read this. Hope is not about the future. Hope is about the present. It obviously has to do with the future, but it's a virtue which is cultivated in the present. It fills this present with energy. It connects the two comings of Jesus so that we are now participating in them. We're not just remembering the one and believing the other. We are participating in the continuity of the comings. Meaning hope, like Advent, is all about the now and the not yet. That's our hope, that Jesus will return, that we're not alone, that our suffering is not in vain, that good will come to us in this life and in the next. And the invitation of Advent is to set our hope back on Jesus. And religious systems that ignore the dark side, I think, are fundamentally dishonest. I want to share one more quote with you from Fleming Rutledge. She has this wonderful, wonderful quote in one of her devotionals on Advent. She says, in Advent, we don't pretend, as I once thought, that we are in the darkness before the birth of Christ. Rather, we take a good hard look at the darkness we are in now, facing and defining it honestly, so that we will understand with utmost clarity that our great and only hope is in Jesus' final victorious coming. In my preparation for this message, I stumbled across the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, a defiant hope with three elements, and I loved it so much, I thought I'd throw it in. Here they are. Hope has three elements. An expectation of the future, trust, and the patience of waiting. An expectation of the future, trust, and the patience of waiting. It's not wishful thinking. This is a hope promised to us in the scriptures. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Friends, in our waiting, turn our eyes in our hearts towards Jesus. He has been faithful, he's always been faithful, and he will sustain you to the end. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we surrender our lives again to you. All that we have, we give. Would you help us in the waiting, in the yearning, in the longing, in the ache, whether it means that we meet you in a deeper way, whether it means you reveal in us what maybe you are doing in the midst of the waiting, that our frustration would be turned to a recognition that your Spirit's at work, and that we would turn to you in prayer. And we thank you that you're a God who's not afraid of our prayers, even if our prayers can be messy. So Lord, we bring all of us, our honest selves, even in the midst, for some of us, in a season of darkness. We give it to you, Lord, because you're not afraid of the mess. But just as you were born into a mess, in a stable, Lord, you call us to lay our mess at your feet. You're a God who is near, who walks with us, who forgives. And Lord, we cling to that hope, the hope that fuels our now, but yearns for the not yet. Pray all this for your beautiful name. Amen.